Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5. And while you're turning there, I want to ask you if you realize how often you are lied to. We grow so accustomed to it, and we live in a world so full of lies that we kind of don't think about it. I've used this illustration before, but it's kind of like a fish being wet. I don't know that fish think that often about how wet they are. Similar, I'm sure you don't think about how often you are lied to. It's just kind of the way life is. We're so used to lies, whether it be infomercials and sales pitches and promises of a package deal that'll change your life, as seen on TV products, fishing stories, whatever it is. We're used to being lied to. To be more specific, listen to some of these and how you may hear these in your day-to-day and not think anything about it, right? Your table will be ready in a minute. I would encourage you not to break out the timer. One size fits all. They obviously did not know my head existed when they made those hats. How about this one? This will hurt me more than it hurts you. Then I suggest we trade positions. No. I'm sorry I'm late. Traffic was really bad. Or the check's in the mail. This offer is limited to the first 50 callers. It's not about the money. It's the principle of the matter. I need just 5 minutes of your time. How about this one? I'll start my diet tomorrow. Or this one of my favorites. I'm from the IRS, and I'm here to help you. Again, we're used to being lied to, and this has been emphasized and magnified lately with this term of fake news. Now, again, no matter where you land on that issue, we are bombarded with fake news. From left, right, center, out of this universe, wherever it comes from, there's all sorts of people who are more interested in clicks and views and profit than they are the truth. Some of you are growing accustomed to this term fake news, but you may remember it used to be known by another term called yellow journalism. And I have a weird interest in knowing where phrases come from and words, and so again, I looked this one up. Yellow journalism is a term for articles that present little to no legitimate, well-researched news. Instead, they use eye-catching headlines, and their goal is to increase the profits. So where did it come from? It came from the 1890s and a little bit after that, where there was a comic strip that involved a yellow kid. So these two main newspapers that would produce this were known as the Yellow Kid papers. Well, then they started being known also for practicing what we now call yellow journalism. So they started calling that, oh, that's yellow kid journalism. Well, then kid just dropped and it became yellow journalism. Again, this morphed into what we now call fake news. Reporting that's childish and immature, it's sensational. The bottom line is profit, not truth. And again, though this seems to be a big problem, our text this morning will show us that struggling with the truth, aka lying, is not a new problem. It's a problem since the fall. It's not an American problem. It's not a Democrat problem. It's not a Republican problem. It is a problem of fallen humanity. Lying has been a way of life for countless people throughout world history. And sadly, in Jesus' day, the religious leaders were no different. What made them even worse was they had crafted a means of lying that appeared righteous. So lying's bad. Twisting it to convince people you're telling the truth and you're righteous when you're doing it is even worse. This is what Jesus sets out to address in his fourth example of greater righteousness. Look again at Matthew 5:20, just for context. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom. Jesus is saying you have to have greater righteousness to enter the kingdom. And we said early on, absolutely, that covers the credited account righteousness you get by faith. But in Matthew, this term righteousness is more about your day-to-day righteousness, your practical living righteousness. The way that you live as a kingdom citizen has to have greater righteousness than the most righteous people on earth. If you remember, the illustration we used back in Matthew 5:20 was if your kid is a basketball player, and you're hoping he gets a scholarship, And the scout says, we'll give him one as long as he's better than Michael Jordan. That feeling of hopelessness would have been what these people heard. But Jesus as the king, the one who brings a new covenant that gives us a new heart so that we can start to live this righteousness not only outwardly, but inwardly, leading to outwardly. So look with me at Matthew 5:33, and we'll start reading our passage for this morning. It says, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil. This morning, when I want to look at this passage, and as our theme has been through this part of the Sermon on the Mount, if you want to be wholly righteous, that's W-H-O-L-L-Y. This morning, wholly righteous regarding your words, here's our 2 points we'll look at this morning. Then you must speak without loopholes and speak with integrity. Again, Jesus is beginning his second set of 3 examples. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 21. So after he says you got to have greater righteousness, verse 21, he says, you have heard it was said to those of old. And then 3 examples follow. Look at verse 31. He repeats that long phrase again. It was said, verse 33. Again, you have heard it was said to those of old. So he's got 2 sections of 3, and we're beginning the second half of this. Now, some of you have been here for our series in this, know the first 3 dealt with sinful anger, lust, and divorce. And it's like, now you're going to talk about courtroom swearing? Like, it's kind of a downer. It's like, I want to get to the good stuff, right? I mean, we're going to talk about lust and adultery and divorce, and you're going to talk about raising your right hand on a Bible. I think that betrays us and shows that we don't really understand what Jesus is getting at here. Much like the other commandments that Jesus dealt with, the Pharisees were teaching in a narrow way that wasn't wrong, it just wasn't all right. So again, this commandment, like the others, speaks much more than not lying. You remember not murdering? Don't murder required also love your neighbor. Not lying and not swearing falsely covers much more than just lying, exaggerating, omitting the facts. I mean, that's just the negative stuff. Don't do that. It also covers the positive. Be clear. Be truthful. Have integrity. Again, we'll talk about that as we go through it. I think the fact that this is mentioned among the big ones, if you will, shows us what God thinks about truth and your words. As we read this, I want you to remember, Matthew promises later, we'll get to it eventually, that God will judge every careless word you say. So as we read this, we got to read this with an eye towards that judgment coming. And so here we see every careless word that'll be judged. We get a little bit of an understanding of what the standard is. This text this morning is going to help us see the way that we are supposed to talk. And so look with me first at verse 33, and I want you to see first that if you want to be wholly righteous regarding lying or regarding your words, you must speak without loopholes. Look at verse 33 again. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Again, this begins the 4th example of greater righteousness. And Jesus here is quoting not necessarily a verse, but it's a group of verses from the Old Testament that have kind of been combined. And it was normal just to have this statement. We do the same thing. There's summaries of verses that we give that are true, although they're not direct quotes. Don't pull your sister's hair. Right? I don't know of a verse that says that. Is that true and godly? Yeah. So we can kind of pull from various verses and get good summaries like this. The root of this, like the other commandments we've looked at, is rooted in the 9th commandment. Right? You shall not bear false witness. Exodus 20, verse 7. And that's clear in the first part. It says, you shall not swear falsely. But, and here's the second part, shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. I want you to hold your spot in Matthew 5. And go to Hebrews 6. There's a reason we are doing this. Before we jump into this passage, we need to understand what an oath is. We need to understand what swearing is. Why do people do it? Is it biblical? And just for the record, when we say swearing this morning, we're not talking about cussing. I know that can be confusing. That's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with what Hebrews 6 talks about, swearing and promising under oath, calling God to bear witness. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 13. Hebrews 6, 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. First of all, notice God swears. But since there's no one greater than him, he swears by himself. Saying, verse 14, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. If you look through the scripture in the Old Testament, we'll look at that in a second. Oaths were given by God not to excuse lying at other times, but to highlight this is true. And so we even see God entering into an oath, a swearing by himself, since there's no one greater than him. Verse 17, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Verse 20, where Jesus has gone as the forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You can go back to Matthew 5. A point in reading that is to show you a couple things. Oaths exist to emphasize the truth of what's said, not to say this is the only time you got to tell the truth. And before we get into the often misunderstood passage, I want you to know going into this, God himself swears. God himself goes under oath. And so you can see that this is clearly biblical. Like the other commandments, the Pharisees were teaching, don't commit adultery, don't murder. They're right, they're just narrow. Remember the example we gave, who lives in America? Men. Well, it's not wrong, that's just not the whole answer. And so as we look at this understanding of swearing and going under oath, they're not wrong in what they said, they're wrong in how they applied it and what they didn't say. Basically, with an oath, it's a statement or a promise designed to stress the truthfulness of what's being stated or promised. And for credibility, you bring God's name into it and put his reputation on the line. You're calling on God to testify to your truthfulness. And I want you to understand, this is not only okay biblically, it is commanded in the Old Testament. This is foreign to a lot of us, where we're used to the Quaker movement and stuff like that. We'll talk about it in a minute. But as you can see in Hebrews 6, not only does God do it, but in the Old Testament, just listen to these verses. In Deuteronomy 6, 13 and 14. Deuteronomy 6, 13 and 14. God commands that his people fear him, serve him, and swear by him alone. His charge on swearing was don't do it by any other god. That means nothing. In Leviticus 19, 12, he commands that you must be holy and truthful when you call his name. So he does regulate, don't lie and do it. Don't call my name in vain. Don't add my name to something that's not true. Numbers 30, verse 2, he commands his people to keep all their words. Not only must your words accord to reality, they must accord to your true intentions. God doesn't promise things he doesn't plan on doing. Neither should you. And so there are regulations on swearing and oath-taking in the Old Testament. And they mainly exist to highlight truth, but also we do live in a fallen world. We do live in a world where lies are common. I came across this, a chaplain in the Kansas State Senate. He prayed this, omniscient Father, help us know who is telling the truth. One side tells us one thing, the other side tells us the opposite. And if neither side's telling the truth, we would like to know that. If each side's telling a half-truth, give us wisdom to know which halves to put together. Again, you could see in this prayer, this idea that, yeah, people are prone to lying. And in our day, people are prone to lying even when they swear they're telling the truth. So Jesus is addressing this, but on the issue of the Pharisees. Like other good and godly, holy commandments, the Pharisees perverted this, and they perverted God's intention to twist their own wicked ways. They used it to promote false righteousness. Look again at verse 33, and I'll show you the part they emphasized. Again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. And they would take that phrase, to the Lord, and say, if you swore it to the Lord, you better mean it and you better do it. It better be true. But if you don't mention the Lord's name, it's not as binding. I mean, it's not like you mentioned God's name. For them, this phrase was the key. Any statement combined with Yahweh's name had to be truthful and binding. Other than that, I'll just say it just gets tricky. What are they swearing by? What do they mean by it? They had all kinds of rules. If you look at the Mishnah, you got to remember their hypocrisy. We define hypocrisy differently than the way we use it today. Today we say people who, you know, say the right things or do the wrong things. In the Sermon on the Mount, hypocrisy is you do the right things for the wrong reason. So the Pharisees were, to the letter of the law, trying to tiptoe and be righteous, and Jesus calls them out for that. They were swearing, but the way they were doing it was perverted and wicked. They created an elaborate system that allowed for swearing that appeared righteous, but it was just a means to lie. It was a means to deceive. They knew that when they swore by God's name, they're putting his name on the line and you're bound. And you're kind of pronouncing judgment if I don't bring this to pass. And so they would avoid that. Again, they would get into a tricky, in one sense, well thought out, considering Judgment Day not well thought out at all. But it was a tricky system that was confusing. It was a lot like when you're a kid, at least when I was a kid. I could say whatever I wanted to, and it was all null and void if I did what? What do? You know, it's behind my back usually. Yeah, cross your fingers, right? And then you'd get a little bit more sarcastic, and I'd say what I said, and I go, I'm not crossing my fingers, but I got my legs crossed. Something like that. That's the way that they would use the swearing. Look at the substitutes for swearing by God's name in verse 34 to 36. Look what they said. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven. So rather than God's name, they'd say, well, I swear by heaven. Or by, verse 34, do not swear by heaven, verse 35, or by the earth, verse 35, or by Jerusalem, verse 36, or by your head. They would throw these replacements in there and it would create some wiggle room. And it would get so picky that some people advocate that when it says in your Bible, do not swear by Jerusalem, you should actually put it toward Jerusalem. That's another way it could be translated. And the reason is because in the Jewish mindset, especially in the Pharisees, if you swore by Jerusalem, you were not bound to it. If you swore toward Jerusalem, you were bound to it. It's like, oh, I just give up. Why can't I just trust what you say? That seems to be what Jesus is getting at. Remember, swearing was designed to enforce and emphasize the truth. Pharisees had twisted it to carefully promote lies. They would craft an oath, and they are what we would call professional wigglers, if you will. They're just sleazy people. They can wiggle out any promise. We'll see later in Matthew 23 another example of that. But imagine if you were interviewed at your house. I don't know what the interview is for, your job or social services or whatever. And they say, do you have a firearm on your property? Now they asked, do I have a firearm on my property? The question is probably referring to right now. I knew this question was coming, so I asked my neighbor to hold on to it until after the interview. So I can rightly say no, and then when they leave, I can bring it back. So I didn't lie. Again, this is the type of deception that we're prone to. This is the type of technical truth-telling that still involves lying and deception. That should have no place among kingdom citizens. People should be able to take what you say at face value, because that's exactly what we do with God. Look at Matthew 23. You'll see what I'm getting at with the other example. Much like last week, we talked about a short verse regarding divorce, and Matthew 19 kind of blew it up a little. We see in Matthew 23 a section that magnifies this as well. Matthew 23, verse 16. Matthew 23, verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. Notice that. By the temple, nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he's bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. You can go back to Matthew 5. Jesus gets at the examples that I was mentioning. These Pharisees had a tricky system where they could cross their fingers and get out of whatever they were saying. Christ's point is that, and we'll see it in a minute more clearly in Matthew 5, his point is that all you say, no matter how carefully you qualify it, no matter how tricky you get with your wording, is said before God, and it involves God, and has to be kept. So this is what I mean by you must speak without loopholes. The Pharisees were professional wigglers. They loved loopholes. Wait. I said, or you didn't read the fine print, or they love ways to get out of their word. Ways to appear righteous while lying. So first, you have to speak without loopholes. Second, I want you to notice, and this is the bulk of what Jesus is getting at, you must speak with integrity. You must speak with integrity. Look at verse 34. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Now, some of you read that, and you're familiar with the teaching that many people have that this means do not take an oath at all. It's like, well, yeah, it means that. That's what it said. Sometimes when you come to Scripture, and I know this sounds really weird, but you got to see what's being intended by what's said, not just what's said. And I know any liberal could claim that and go, well, I know it says one God. What he really meant was I'm just one of many. And I know you can get out of hand with that. But we're all familiar with the passage that says that women are saved by childbearing, right? You go, well, I know what it says. Let me show you what it means. And so, again, I want to show you, in light of the misunderstanding, what this meant. Some of you may be familiar with George Fox. George Fox was born in July of 1624. He was an English dissenter, which meant as a Protestant, he broke off from the Church of England. He eventually formed what was called the Religious Society of Friends. Now, they would become known as the Quakers. He traveled throughout Britain, and as a dissenter, as a preacher of that movement, he was often persecuted by the disapproving authorities that were over him. Throughout his years, he lived with a deep conviction, and I got to give it to him, he lived consistently with that conviction. It's hard to find. This is what got him in trouble, though. Civil authorities and him had a lot of run-ins, and he was arrested frequently. And during one of his appearances before a judge, he told the judge to tremble at the word of the Lord, or you could say to quake before the word of the Lord. And the judge mocked him, and that kind of is where the name Quakers came from, people who quaked and trembled at God's word. One time he was before a judge and his sentence was doubled because he refused to take up arms in battle. Many of you know this movement comes along with a reading of this verse that says there's no biblical way to swear or go under oath. The Quakers, George Fox being the leader among them, refused to take oaths, and so that made testifying in court problematic, and he was arrested for that at one point. During one of his imprisonments, he wrote this, and listen to how it ties into our words this morning. This is what Fox wrote from prison. Christ our Lord and Master saith, swear not at all, but let your communications be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh from evil. George Fox and the Quakers as a whole, and other movements, Anabaptists and different people, are bound in conscience to the words of Jesus here. And they say, because of what Jesus says here, we can't swear at all. So some of us are confused. I remember a song growing up that mentioned I swear, and some family members said, we can't sing that because it says I swear. Jesus said, don't swear. Is this biblical? Are you sinning if you agree to be sworn in to office or sworn in under oath? Though his life of conviction is admirable, It seems that this is a case where Jiminy Cricket failed him. If you remember, Jiminy Cricket said what? Said, let your conscience be your guide, and he didn't add, and make sure your conscience is biblically informed. I'm not sure if that's coming out in the live-action version later or not. You may have a deep conviction, and this is what is hard for a lot of us. You may have a deep conviction that's there from years of reading and studying. It's there from family tradition, and it may actually not be biblical. And this seems to be the case with Fox and the Quakers and whoever else may say this verse prohibits oaths of any kind. I'm not questioning people's motivation. I'm just trying to get at what Jesus was meaning. And if you remember in context, look at verse 34 again. Verse 34, he says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. And then he qualifies it, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, by earth, as his footstool, by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. He's dealing with the ways that the Pharisees were swearing. It's like, look, this whole practice was put in place to emphasize the truth. You've perverted it, and you've made it a system of lying. There's often times in the Old Testament, if you remember, where God says, look, I don't want your sacrifices. That doesn't mean sacrifices were sinful. It meant stop doing it the way you're doing it. This is not how I said to do it. Jesus here, as we saw in the Old Testament, is talking about this issue of swearing. Listen to these words. Just to show you, not only does the Old Testament at times command swearing, Hebrews 6 showed us God himself swears. Listen to Romans 1:9. Paul says, for God is my witness. That would be a form of swearing. Galatians 1:20, Paul says, before God, I do not lie. Look with me at Matthew 26. Matthew 26, if you remember much of Jesus' trial, he's silent. But here's a time where he speaks up, and when he speaks up, he was put under oath. And he didn't say, don't put me under oath. Look at Matthew 26, verse 63. Matthew 26, 63. But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you. That is a way of putting people under oath. By the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. So this high priest brings God's name down and says, tell the truth. And Jesus says in verse 64, Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You can go back to Matthew 5. Jesus here, in one sense, testifies under oath. You also are familiar with the spots where Jesus, depending on your translation, either says amen, amen, or truly, truly, right? Does that mean he's lying at the other points? So now we've got this standard of, not only does something have to be red letter, but it's got to be red letter and truly, truly, or else you can't believe him. That's not the point. The point is Jesus would even use a means of truly, truly to highlight, yes, everything I'm saying is true. You better pay attention to this one. Jesus never told anything less than the blunt, clear truth. But even he called attention to some statements more than others. In Matthew 5:34, Christ is condemning the sophisticated system of lying and swearing that the Pharisees had made righteous. This is part of the paint that they would put on their caskets. Dead men's bones on the inside and beautiful appearance on the outside. His reasoning is clear in the text. Look at the reasons again. He roots them all in, that item's not under your control. That's not yours to swear by. Everything you're swearing by still relates to God. They had come up with this way of dividing things from what related to God and what didn't. And again, it involves much more than swearing in court, putting your hand on the Bible and raising your right hand. It's about every word you speak and every thought you think has to be the truth. And not a sneaky version of the truth, but the clear and blunt and easy truth. Clearly and truthfully is how kingdom citizens speak. Even when you don't mention God, he remains concerned about all that you say, do, and promise. And he sees all and knows all. That includes all deception. Again, notice how hard they worked to make these meaningless distinctions. So I don't want to be bound, so I won't say God. Look at verse 34 again. Do not swear by heaven. It's like, well, I didn't say God. I said heaven. Again, look at the reasoning. For it is the throne of God. You think you're talking about something that doesn't relate to God? It's God's throne, or it's the throne of God. Look at verse 35. Or by the earth. I didn't say God. Well, Jesus says don't swear by the earth either, because it's his footstool. Or by Jerusalem. Technically, again, toward Jerusalem. For it is the city of the great king. Those aren't yours. In one sense, when you swear by something, you're not only calling on it to testify for you, you're also calling on it to be destroyed in one sense if you don't tell the truth or keep your word. Those aren't yours to destroy. We see more of that in the verse 36. And do not take an oath by your head. This is kind of like our, you know, I cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye type thing. Look at the reasoning. For you cannot make one hair white or black. And I know that some of you challenge this teaching in Scripture. There's companies like Just for Men. And what do you mean I can't? The point here is you can't make your hair white. You can't change your age and make yourself older. You have no control over your life. You can't make yourself younger again. You can paint the hair and make it appear a different color. Jesus is saying that your life is not in your power. It's not your right to say, cut my head off if I'm lying. All of this relates to God and his authority and his realm. And he's the one who stands in judgment on everything we say. When God spoke about oaths through Moses, it was not this nonsense that the Pharisees had going on that was in his mind. He gave his word on oaths and honesty to promote his glory through truth-telling. As his image bearers, that's Genesis 1, 2, and 3 stuff, everything you do is required by God to rightly reflect him. So people ought to hear how you talk and be able to learn more about how God talks. And when you're tricky with the truth, people are learning that God might be tricky. When you're willing to lie, when you're willing to fudge on some facts over here to get this point across, people rightly come to the Bible and go, well, what about him? I mean, if his image bearers do this, well, then they must be rightly reflecting him. Again, people should learn more about God's truthfulness by watching and listening to you. God only speaks according to reality. Do you? God only promises according to what he plans to do. Now, obviously, his plans can't fail. Ours can. No one says, Josh said he was going to be here at 5 o'clock, and he died. He's such a liar. That's not how it goes. You know the difference, right? When things are in our control, and humanly speaking. But God only promises what he will do, given our realm of control, however we might qualify that. Do you promise those things? Do people know that your word is what we call as good as gold? Again, because of this, each of God's words and each of God's promises can be fully trusted at all times with no question. Well, then I'm his image bearer. Am I rightly reflecting that image? Christ is making it clear that kingdom citizens do not require oaths to tell the truth. It's not like you have one way of talking and then someone says, do you swear? It's like, oh, well, hold on. Let me think about what I said. Kingdom citizens do not require oaths. Look again at verse 37. Look at Jesus' summary. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Literally, it's let what you say be yes, yes, no, no. There's no question. Your words match reality. Now, are there things that are out of our control? Absolutely. Hey, let's get together and go throw a football tomorrow, and it floods the next day, and we can't do it. I'm not a liar because of that. You understand the difference. There's also a difference in just being wrong. Someone says, hey, what time is it? And you don't realize your watch is wrong, so you tell them it's 3:05, and it's really 3:03. Like, I knew I couldn't trust you. That's not how this works. You get the difference. Nothing will erode your integrity more than saying one thing and meaning another. People are not that blind. They know that you do it. Again, the bottom line is kingdom citizens don't require oaths to tell the truth. We speak with the same level of truthfulness because we always speak before God. Your speech must be plain and clear and true. No finger crossing, specially crafted phrases of, aha, no, I didn't say that. You asked me this, and so I answered this question because I wanted to answer that one, not the one you asked. I remember back in Georgia in college, there was a family I met. You can talk about this amongst your family. When people would ask, hey, how'd you like the food? Their kids would say, we must say, this was excellent. Well, they said, we must say, because their parents said, you must say, this is excellent. So in that moment, they would say, well, we're not lying because our parents told us to say, we must say, this is excellent. So rather than reflecting how they really thought about the food, they would just repeat what their parents said. It gives the impression they liked it, but is it true? Again, those are things that you can discuss with your family. I think that stabs right at the heart of truthfulness and deception that Jesus is getting at. The heart of what Jesus is pounding at here is truthfulness. Your speech has to match God's. Think of how you're tempted to let your yes be no or no be yes as a parent. You make promises to your kids that you have no intention of following through with. Either you just hope they forget or you hope they listen to the threat. You know, if you do that again, I'll... And they learn pretty quick, yeah, don't worry. I mean, he says he will, but he won't. Or students, you turn papers in with your name on it. And it's not your work. I remember in college, some of the students figured out a way that they could email. And sorry for those who are in college now, do not do this. I remember they would email a document that was titled and everything was the right way, except they weren't done yet and they had to turn it in by a certain time. So they would email a document to the professor that they knew couldn't be opened. So by the time they emailed back and said, I couldn't open it, they would be done and could email the right one. It's like, all right, well, I'm glad it gets you a degree, but there's a judgment day coming, and that degree's not going to matter. What about in your business? Do you lie and promises because honesty would be bad for business? Yeah, if we said what our product really does, it won't sell as much. Or do you lie and promises because you can keep business? Oh, yeah, we'll be done by this date, and you have no intention of being done by that date. But if you're any later, you know you won't get the job. Again, the Lord sees and hears and knows all, and he will judge every word and the intention of the heart. Look again at verse 37 to see the end of Christ's reasoning here. Verse 37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Listen to what he says. Anything more than this comes from evil. And if you have a newer version, I know the ESV puts a footnote. It may be more helpful to see the footnote, and it says, the evil one. Everything short of clear, blunt, just clear truth comes from the devil. Did the devil accurately quote verses to Jesus in his temptation? Yeah. Did he twist their meaning? Yeah, he did. The evil one here. Look at John 8, if you will. You can leave Matthew 5. Look at John 8. And you'll see the reasoning that Christ gets at here. John 8, verse 39. John 8, verse 39. This is helpful for when people use that argument against Christianity. This and 1 John, when they say, you know, I don't believe in a God who would send his children to hell. It's like, I'm right there with you. I agree. Your mistake is not everyone's God's child. There are people who are born, and then those sinners can be adopted into God's family, but they're not natural born children of God. 1 John echoes that. Look at John 8:39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. So these people are claiming Abraham, therefore the God of Abraham is their father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. Wait. Abraham's our father. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. Remember the virgin conception and birth story? There's a little dig for you. We have one father, even God. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Jesus connects here the fatherhood of Satan, if you will, with lying, with deceit. Your words reveal your heart. And when your words reveal a lying heart, you're showing your heart is at war with God and at peace with the devil. But kingdom citizens have been born again. Kingdom citizens have been given a heart that is new. It's not dead. It's not lifeless. It's not stone. It beats. And Matthew 5 makes it clear that you must put off lying and deceit. But Jesus also says, let your yes be yes and no be no. Speak the truth. This is like Ephesians 4. You can go back and read it another time. But Ephesians 4, 17 to 25, where Paul talks about not just putting off lying, but putting on truth-bearing. He commands, speak the truth to one another. Our hearts now love God, and therefore we speak the truth, not only because we know it from Scripture, but because we love God and we love our neighbor. Again, hopefully you're seeing how the two commandments fit into this. To end with, I want you to look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20. And we will end here. Sometimes we think in categories of, you know, little white lies and different types of lies. That's another topic for another story. But just think generally of lie or not. Okay, think on-off switch here, not shades. It's either a lie or isn't. Let's just think on that category for now. Everything short of telling the truth, no matter how you craft it and wrap it and dress it up, will receive God's righteous wrath. Look at Revelation 20. Look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who's seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So just notice, absence from the book of life means presence in the lake of fire. Look at chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Verse 5. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. To the one who conquers, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Much like we've been saying in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is addressing what kingdom citizens are like. You can look at what kingdom living is supposed to look like and see who the kingdom citizens are. That's also a preview for the day of judgment when we tell whose names are actually in the book. You want a good preview of whose name's written in and who's not? Look at this list of what's thrown into the lake of fire. It includes all liars. So again, if you are here this morning, you see yourself outside of Christ, you see yourself guilty before God as a liar, your hope is the same hope we all have. And that is Christ. That Christ not only takes the wrath I deserve, the wrath I should have paid for in eternity in hell, but he also takes the righteousness that he earned. He actually came to earth and actually obeyed God perfectly. And he credits that to my account. And like the Sermon on the Mount, like we've been saying, he takes that credited righteousness and starts to produce it little by little, increasingly in my life. So rather than being judged and punished for lying, I receive the rewards of the one who only told the truth, and he starts to produce that truth telling more and more in my life. Again, Christ is our only hope for all of this. He alone can take our sin away, and as our King, he alone can bring us the true righteousness, not only before God, but in this life that we all need. So again, in conclusion, I want to ask just a few questions. Are you wholly righteous regarding your word? Is your word as good as gold, as I said earlier? Do people know more about God's truthfulness because they listen to the way you talk? Again, may the Lord not only forgive us in the areas that we've sinned here, but also, because of his new work in our heart by his Spirit, start to produce the fruit of truthfulness in us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Your word is clear. Your word is convicting and penetrating, even down to the thoughts of our heart. That we read here a standard that we see innumerable violations of. There is no person in here, no matter the age, who could count up the times of dishonesty in our life. The times where we have left off certain parts of the truth, the times where we have shaved certain edges to all the way to just blunt lies. Pray that you would cause us to be people who swear rightly. We swear by your name. And that name brings truthfulness. That name brings a standard that the all-seeing eye doesn't just hear what we say, but it sees the intentions of our heart. Pray you would cause us to be mindful of that. That those in here who do not trust your son, you would cause them to lose sleep. You would cause them to be miserable as they think about your coming wrath. Like a train on its way, I pray that they would see it coming closer and closer. I pray that we as a church would be clear to point them to our only hope, and that's trusting Christ to take that wrath for us. That's trusting in the Christ who lived perfectly, died innocently, and raised victoriously. I pray that you would help us to trust this in a living way, not a dead faith that even the demons have, but in a living way that only your true adopted sons have. And I pray that even down to the words we say, we would rightly reflect who you are. We ask all these things in your son's name. Amen.